We have a short Old Testament reading, a long New Testament reading, and hopefully a condensed sermon. I do want us to focus specifically on these passages in one way. This is how they're related. In both Deuteronomy 8, especially verse 3, and also in John 6, God the Father here in Deuteronomy 8 and God the Son in John chapter 6 is reminding us that salvation is only from God. So that we wouldn't have confidence in or find satisfaction or think that we can find satisfaction in physical things, because those things will never satisfy our needs. But instead that we would look to God alone as the one who saves and the one who satisfies. And that's in particular what we need to remember today as we read these passages. So first of all, Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10. Let's remember that this is the word of God. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. And then let's turn in the book of John. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, and I'm going to read through verse 69. I know this is a long passage, but I want us to understand the context, focus on the primary message or theme of this sermon. Some of you were here a few years ago when I preached through John. The pattern of this gospel is that Jesus performs a miracle and then he explains the miracle. So he's explaining a miracle to us. He's just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And now he explains what that miracle shows to be true about him. That it's only in Jesus that hunger can be satisfied forever. John 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled against him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's pray. God, would you so apply your word to us that we, like the 12, might respond in faith and know that only in you do we have eternal life. We pray that you would do that work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we might believe. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had a friend in seminary who preached a sermon once in which he said he was going to open up a theology of food. I'm still not sure what he meant by that exactly, but I think that's something of what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us a theology, and he's doing it with the imagery of food and eating. And it's interesting to me that Jesus does this because it's so familiar to us. We do the same thing, don't we? There are many different phrases that we use where we use the imagery of eating to describe something that has nothing to do with food. So think about it. You really like a book and you read it very carefully. What do we say? We devour books. The sunset's beautiful. So what do? We drink in the beauty of the sunset. You're considering a difficult issue and you're spending lots of time wrestling with it and considering the matter that's before you. And what do we say? You chew over matters. You see, we use this all the time because we can understand it because, let's face it, most of us like food. We like to eat. Some of us like to eat too much. And so Jesus uses that kind of imagery here in John chapter 6, even uses a miracle involving food to help us to understand what it means to believe and trust in Jesus. And in essence, he puts before us two different ways of eating. For instance, in verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but instead for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus is contrasting two different ways of eating. He contrasts the crowd's infatuation with temporary satisfaction. In this case, the filling of their stomachs so that they wouldn't be hungry right now. And Jesus puts that in contrast with a desire for eternal satisfaction so that you would never be hungry again. In other words, he's talking about appetites. What are the things that you crave? And how are those cravings satisfied? What are you living for? Might be another way to describe it. What do you desire so much that you have to have it? What do you set your heart and mind on? Do you labor for things that perish? Do you think that those things that perish will satisfy you? Or do you recognize that when you eat those things, you always end up hungry again? And instead, you labor for things that will never perish, for God and for Christ and for eternal life. You see, Jesus is pursuing their heart and their mind, and he uses food and the image of food as the avenue to get at that. What kind of appetite, what kind of cravings drive you? But there's another distinction that Jesus makes in this passage. I would describe it as the difference between eating and eating. Maybe this is a way for us as modern Americans to think about this. It's one thing to eat a McDonald's cheeseburger, to go through the drive-thru and to grab this poor excuse for a hamburger and shove it down your throat because in 5 minutes you have to be somewhere. That's one kind of eating. It doesn't satisfy you. Kids, this is hard to understand, but adults, it doesn't satisfy. It's not very good, and you end up hungry again. You don't get the nourishment that you need, but you can eat very quickly and move to the next thing. That's one kind of eating. But it's something entirely different to have 2 hours for dinner, to visit your favorite restaurant, and to enjoy juicy prime rib, baked potato with garlic salt, wonderful fresh vegetables. And then when you're finished filling your stomach with that, they bring out the dessert table. Cheesecake, creme brulee, rich chocolate cake. That's different, right? You're not just filling your stomach. That's fine dining. You don't merely consume the food at a fine restaurant. This is food that you savor and you taste and enjoy. It's something more substantial than fast food, hamburgers, and French fries. That's something of what Jesus is doing here. He's contrasting eating and eating. Or to borrow the language from the translation I'm using, the difference between eating and feeding. Verse 58, he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is food that not only fills your stomach, because when you eat this food, you will truly be satisfied and you'll never need to be hungry. You will never be hungry again. Jesus sets before this crowd two questions, really. What kind of food are you seeking? And when you get that food, does it simply fill your stomach or does it satisfy you? And then he provides the answer to their hunger. Rather than seeking food that perishes and food that can never satisfy, he calls their attention to lasting bread and satisfying eating. To feeding on his flesh and his blood, the true bread from heaven that provides a never-ending, fully satisfying meal that overflows into eternal life. Now, quickly, I just want to look at how he does that. We see, as we consider the context at the beginning of this passage, that the crowds are following Jesus. They're chasing after him. He just gave them enough food that they wouldn't be hungry for a day. But they're hungry again. And so they have to find Jesus so that they can get more of that bread and fish. The crowd had become so amazed at his feat of feeding thousands of people with five loaves and two fish that they immediately recognized Jesus to be a prophet like Moses, and they were even ready to make him king. They even saw in Jesus something of the image of Moses in the wilderness, with bread seemingly pouring from the heavens, providing for this wandering crowd of people in the wilderness food so that they wouldn't be hungry. That manna that we read about in the Old Testament. And now they find Jesus and they ask him how he came there. But instead of answering their question, he immediately pursues them. He goes after the problems of their heart. Jesus tells them in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." In essence, Jesus is asking, what kind of food are you seeking? Do you really want bread again? Yeah, that was good for a little bit, but you're hungry again. You really think that will satisfy you? The crowds of people following Jesus are seeking food to fill their stomach today. They give no thought to tomorrow, only what will satisfy them in this moment. And when they ask what work they should do in order to receive this bread from Jesus, this bread that will cause them to never be hungry again, he simply says this: "This is the work of God, that you believe in me." This is what Jesus is opening up for them. What does it mean to eat and to feed in a way that you'll never be hungry again? It simply means to believe. To know that Jesus is the Christ. To know that he is the Son of God. To know that in him and in his perfect life and in his death and in his resurrection is life so satisfying and so fulfilling that it far surpasses any other physical gift that you could find in this world. What's interesting to me is how blind and unthankful the crowd is. They ask him, after he tells them to believe, "What sign will you do?" He could have said, right, "Oh, I already did a sign. Five loaves, two fish. Fed over 5,000 people. It's a pretty good sign." They want more. They still don't get it. They even point to Moses and say, "Moses gave bread to the Israelites every day. He only gave it to us one day. What are you going to do now to show us so that we can believe, that we can trust, that we can know?" Remember Moses, though, he told the Israelites, even in the passage we read earlier, that manna was temporary and it was intended to point them to God, who is the one who really feeds. Remember that? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and Moses says, "And He, God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." In other words, even the Israelites were told, it's not about bread. It's not about food. It's about the Word of God and the promises of God. That is what brings full satisfaction. Now we have a little more to look at, but before we look at the rest of this story, we need to understand what Jesus is teaching the Galileans, because their sin is so often our sin as well. Remember the question that Jesus is really asking them. What kind of food are you seeking? What are you living for? Where do you think you'll find satisfaction? Jesus speaks to a crowd of people who are hungry, but they don't even realize that their greatest hunger has nothing to do with bread. They're looking for things of this world, the things that will pass away. And they think that in those things, their hunger will be satisfied. But Jesus is telling them there's nothing that life can give you that will feed the hunger of your soul. So that no matter how much bread or drink or riches you might receive, you will continually walk away unsatisfied. They come away empty because they refuse to seek the true bread from heaven, the bread that God provides in Christ. And it's that same emptiness that fills us whenever we look for satisfaction outside of God and outside of His promise of blessing. We need to ask the same question of ourselves that Jesus is asking of this crowd. What kind of food am I seeking? What am I living for? Because frankly, we're not all that different from these confused followers of Jesus. We walk through this world beaten and broken down, assuming that the answer to our sorrow is the next paycheck, the next job, the next house, the next meal. But our hunger's never satisfied. And then we shake our fist at God. You promised me good things. Where are they? And we walk around malnourished, stumbling and blind, devoid of energy, frustrated with life, because we keep thinking that that this life will give what it cannot give, what it was never designed to give, a remedy for the hunger of our soul. And it's into that emptiness that Jesus speaks. And He says, are you hungry? Are you frustrated? Are you lacking joy? Come to Me and I will fill your hunger. Believe, trust, rest in the One who comes from God to bring life to the world. Jesus holds Himself up to the crowd and promises them that in Him they will find satisfaction. I want to skip down to verse 48. The crowd is still confused. They keep asking, where can we find this bread? And finally, Jesus makes it really clear. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. And then He shows Himself to be different than what came through Moses. Your prophets ate the manna in the wilderness. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And what happened to them? They died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. Now, the Jews are offended by His words. How can He describe Himself as the thing that we're supposed to eat so that we might have life? But Jesus is simply using words of sacrifice. The covenant meals of the Old Testament, like Passover, the very feast that's being observed at the time of these events. The Jews were commanded not only to offer sacrifices, but also to eat the sacrifice. And their eating of the animal became one more way of participating in the promises of a sacrifice. God placed their sins upon the animal. The death of the animal became their death. And their sins were put to death with that animal. But Jesus was sent from heaven to offer a better sacrifice, to offer up His flesh for the life of the world. And by virtue of His perfect sacrifice, He offers life to anyone who will feed on Him. And what does it mean to feed on His flesh? He gives us clues. Verse 54, He says, "Whoever feeds on My flesh." And again, notice the change of words. He doesn't say eat anymore. He says feed. "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now we might be thinking, that doesn't help. That's even more confusing. What does it mean? But maybe you recognize those words. The first half of verse 54 finds an almost identical match in verse 47. "Truly, truly," verse 47, "I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Verse 54, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life." Jesus is building a parallel between these two ideas. To feed on His flesh and to drink His blood means simply to believe in Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sin. To believe that His sacrifice is effective. That by the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood on the cross, that He brings life. And that becomes even clearer in the second half of verse 54. Jesus says of everyone who feeds on His flesh and drinks of His blood in verse 54, "I will raise him up at the last day." And again, we hear echoes of words that we found earlier in this passage. Verse 40. "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Again, to feed on His flesh and a drink of His blood means to believe that Christ is the perfect Savior for sin. How do you feed on the body of Jesus? By faith. How do you receive eternal life? By faith. How do you know your position on the last day? By faith. Over and over again, whether He calls them to labor for the true bread or to come and to see the bread of heaven or to feed on the living bread, no matter what metaphor He uses to describe it, Jesus says, "Believe on Me and you will have eternal life and you will be raised up on the last day." But there's one more thing to understand, one more thing for us to know about what it means to feed on Christ. Because what Jesus calls us to is not a one-time eating of the flesh and blood of Jesus, but a continual feeding on the benefits of Christ and His sacrifice. In other words, in order to have eternal life, you must continue to believe and to trust in Christ. There's this thing that we have in the Greek language. I don't want to get too far into this, but there are verb tenses. And before and ever, whenever Jesus talked about eating, He talked about it in the past tense as a one-time event. But when He talks about feeding, it's present tense, it's ongoing. Something that you continue to do over and over again every day of this life. Continually believing and trusting and feeding on Christ. And you see how that takes us back to our metaphor of eating? At McDonald's, you go through the drive-thru, you grab something, you shove it down your throat, and you're finished with it. And it doesn't satisfy. But Jesus is calling us to something different, a continual remembering and thinking about the work of Jesus Christ. And a continual reminder that that is my hope, that is my salvation, that is my confidence, that Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. Augustine described it in this way. "We should retain a sweet and profitable memory of the fact that His flesh was wounded and crucified for us." A sweet and profitable memory that Jesus Christ in His flesh was wounded and crucified for us, for me, for all those who believe. So that Jesus says in verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Not just today, but always abiding in Christ, and Christ abides in you. As the story comes to a close, Jesus holds before us two examples. First of all those disciples who refuse to understand. They just want food. Give me bread. Give me fish. And when Jesus says that physical things, verse 63, that the flesh has no avail, it's not profitable, it accomplishes nothing, but instead trust in me, they leave. But the 12, Jesus asked the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what this passage is about. To know that there's only one perfect Savior. That there's only one who brings eternal life. That it's Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, sent from heaven by God, who by His perfect life and by His death and by His perfect sacrifice secures eternal life for all who believe. And just as Jesus warned the disciples that they should have no confidence in physical or fleshly things, in their case it was food. In our case, maybe it's money or possessions or work. Even, I should say, the water of baptism and the bread and the wine of communion in and of themselves do nothing except as they point us to Christ, who is the beginning and end of the hope and confidence of believers. And so as Jesus stands before us in baptism and in the Lord's Supper and by His word, He calls us to believe in Him. For the only confidence that we can have of forgiveness of sins and eternal life is Christ. Do you believe in Him? Then be satisfied and be full and rejoice in the gift of life that is yours in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we're about to come to the table where You in bread and wine have called us to look to Christ. You give us a picture of His perfect sacrifice, His broken body and His shed blood. And You call us, Lord, to believe and trust in Him. We pray that even by this sacrament that You would work faith in us, that those who have believed will be strengthened in their belief. For those who have not, that they would be called and know that today is the day of salvation, that they would not wait, but that they would flee to Christ right now. For it's only in Him that we find satisfaction. Would You do that work in us today? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.